Last week, we read as Paul encouraged Timothy. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And last week, we read as Paul encouraged Timothy not to be ashamed of his faith. Timothy may have been getting flack from the Jews and the Gentiles alike about his faith in Jesus, who ended up crucified. And here's the person that he believes in, he trusts in, that he's sharing about, and he's been crucified. He's a criminal, and he was crucified. They don't crucify innocent people. So that's who he worships. And then they're probably ridiculing him also about his mentor, Paul, who now is serving time in prison for what he did wrong. So there's, you know, Jesus, there's Paul, and Timothy is following after them. So there's probably a little bit of angst from even the Christians because Timothy is teaching them the truth and teaching them about having a relationship with them. So there probably isn't being well received all the time. And Paul told us in verse 8 that he was a prisoner of the Lord. See, he wasn't a prisoner of Rome where he was being held captive, but he's a prisoner of the Lord, meaning that what the Lord has placed on his heart has captivated him in such a way that he can't not preach the word. He can't prevent himself from sharing the word with the world. So he's a prisoner of the Lord. And all of us that profess to be Christians should take that same attitude, that we are his prisoners. But being a prisoner of the Lord doesn't mean that we have to have misery in our lives all the time. We're not chained and shackled. We're set free. You see, the world doesn't have anything to offer us after we die, but the Lord does. He has everything to offer us. But what about now? He also offers us life and hope and strength and power and the Holy Spirit now, in our lives now. We don't have to wait till we go home to be with him, to spend eternity with him. We can take our lives now and use it for his purposes, and we can see him working through us. So that should have given Timothy confidence now. He should have been focused more on the things that Paul has been mentoring him in and given him confidence in who is really in control of his life and all things that are going on the earth. We also need to trust in the captain of our faith, Jesus Christ. That's where we need to place our hope, our trust. No matter what the world brings against us, no matter what they say about us, no matter what charges are brought against us, our hope isn't in what they say, what they're doing. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. He's the one that has changed our lives. So we hold fast to our faith and to the truth of the gospel. And, you know, that's not going to make a lot of friends with the world. They're not going to like what we have to say. But we're not trying to impress people. We're just trying to share the good news so that they can also partake. We will be rewarded, and that reward will happen on the day of his return. Amen? Amen. Today's message is titled Loyalty Matters, as we continue our study through Paul's second letter to Timothy in chapter 1 with verse 13, where Paul writes, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." We'll stop there. Previously, Paul had directed Timothy to be bold in his faith and to apply the gift that was already given to him. He needed to take that gift and put it into action. And he told him, be bold in your faith. Timothy was not as bold as Paul. Not many people were. So when Paul gives Timothy this word, it wasn't saying, Timothy, I want you to do exactly what I do, but be bold and stand firm in what you already know to be true. And then he uses these words. He says, hold fast. Hold fast means to cling to something, to cling like a prized possession that someone wants to try to take from you, and you're clinging to it. You're not going to let go of that because that's your prized possession. That's what Paul's saying here. Hold fast, cling to what you know to be true. Cling to the gospel, cling to the truth, cling to Jesus Christ in all things because that's where our hope is. That's where our strength is. So what's Timothy supposed to cling to here? He says the pattern of sound words, which he heard from Paul. The pattern of sound words. This means the teachings of Paul should be strictly conveyed and also adhered to. That what Paul taught Timothy and mentored Timothy in, those things need to be conformed to, become part of his life. Now, Paul wasn't teaching him something that Jesus didn't teach already. Paul was teaching the gospel. Paul had spent time with Jesus in the wilderness. He had a deep relationship with Jesus, and he knew how to convey the message of Jesus because he was living it. It began on the road to Damascus, and it continued until the day that he went home to be with the Lord. So we have these teachings of Paul. We also have the rest of the authors of the New Testament who were guided and led by the Holy Spirit. They didn't just make stuff up. They didn't get together and say, hey, let's write a book. See, they were writing accounts of what took place around them and what the Lord, what the Holy Spirit inspired them to write. So the whole New Testament is inspired by the Holy Spirit through these men that put it together. The Old Testament too. But here, the New Testament, the words, the gospel of Jesus Christ is given to us so that we can have a good picture of what God would want in a relationship with him. And so that's what we're supposed to hold fast to. These things, these truths that we can put into action in our lives. And we can see that they work because we put them into action and we can see the result. When you receive an instruction manual for a piece of equipment that you purchase, and it's you know, it's a complicated piece of equipment. So you receive the instruction manual, and then you go ahead and you start using the piece of equipment, and the equipment doesn't perform the way you expect it to. It's not doing what you want the equipment to do. So you finally resort to actually opening the instruction manual and seeing what the equipment is supposed to be doing or what, you know. And that's the problem, is that we don't open it first, understand the equipment, and then utilize the equipment. We're expecting the equipment to do what we want it to do just because it looked like that's what it was supposed to do. Not necessarily true. But the greatest instruction manual we have is the Bible. It's the instruction manual that God gave to us so that we can live the life that he wants us to live, that he designed for us. That's the whole thing, the whole plan of God is revealed in his word. And so as we apply his word to our lives, we can enact the very things that God had planned for us. We can make it happen. But without him and without understanding what his plan is, we're going to have a hard time making it all fit. And we're going to have a hard time understanding it. You can't open up an instruction manual and say, read page 7 and say, okay, this is what it says on page. I'll follow these instructions. I don't like the rest of the instructions, but page 7 I can deal with. So I'm going to read page 7. That's what I'm going to apply, and now the equipment's going to work the way I want it to. It's going to conform to what I want it to do. No, it's not. It's not, because you're only reading page 7. We do that sometimes. You know, when we want answers from God, we read our favorite scriptures, and then we apply them to our lives, saying, you know, this is what I'm getting out of this, and this is what God is blessing me with, all of the blessings from heaven, and that's what it says, so that's what God is going to do, right? And sometimes we try to conform God to what our will is and what our desires are. Paul is telling Timothy, hold fast to it all. Don't just hold fast to page 7. Hold fast to all the words and apply them, put them to good use in your life. And then you will see what God's plan is. And notice he also said how we're supposed to hold fast to the pattern of sound words in faith and love. Quite often we don't do it in faith and love. We hold fast to something legalistically, intellectually. We place the information in our mind and we withdraw it when necessary. When is it necessary? To instruct someone else, of course, when they're doing something wrong and you need to be able to instruct them on the right path. And you're going to open up that intellect and you're going to just share with them what they need to know at that time. Well, that's not really in faith and love. That's what Paul is trying to refer to here. Both faith and love are found in Christ Jesus. So when we invite him into our lives to dwell within us, to direct our paths, then he does it in faith and love. That's the way he works, and we should be doing that also. We should be presenting faith and love to everyone that we minister to. We hold fast to the gospel and to the sound words, but we do it in faith and love, not arrogance. So, how well do you think a proposal would go over if you say, when you propose to your wife, you say, okay, look, we're going to get married, and I'm going to buy you a nice home. You're going to have food on the table. I'm going to get you a nice car. You can have clothes, some, and I'll get you shoes, and I am going to work hard to make sure that you're provided for. I will also empty the dishwasher once in a while, and I may do laundry, you know? So you're getting all that and this? What do you think? You know? What, you want to sign on the dotted line or what? Now, I know that Cheryl's probably upset with me right now because I just read our proposal to the flock, but you know, it's just the fact that if we did that, it wouldn't go over real well. You know, I don't think I'd be married right now, at least not to Cheryl. But the thing is, sometimes we present the gospel that way because we present it in such a way that, look, if you don't want to just, you know, that's fine. Get out of here. But Jesus never did that. Jesus always presented the truth in love. He loved everyone. Even though he knew they weren't going to receive it, he presented it in love. in such a way where they would be drawn to the truth. They would be drawn to the love. And sometimes we don't do a good job of presenting it that way. We should not only hold fast to the sound words, but we should present the sound words with the intent of the author. How did the author intend those words to be shared? And that's the Holy Spirit. And since we all have the Holy Spirit living within us, we can share those words with his intention to reach those that are around us, the dying people that don't know the truth. And when they hear those sound words, it draws them in because it's giving them hope. It shows them there's a path to love and hope and peace and a future beyond this world. Paul continues in verse 14, "That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." So that good thing is the gospel. It was committed to Timothy, and it's committed to each of us. As believers in Jesus Christ, all of us have the same calling, and that is to present Jesus Christ to the world. That doesn't mean that all of you have to become preachers, evangelists, but our lives should be changed by the gospel. And so we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ to the dying world around us. We present Christ to the world. And so we're committed to that when we receive the Holy Spirit into our lives. We're committed to going out and presenting Christ, to living our lives for Christ, to being that example for him. And we should take Paul's words to heart here. Keeping this gospel, it shouldn't just be coming out of our mouths. It should be permeating from our hearts. It should be going out to the world. People should see the Holy Spirit living within us more than hearing the words that we speak. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in our brains. The gospel, the words may, but the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in our brains. He dwells in our hearts. And not the physical heart, but our heart of hearts. Our soul is permeated with the Holy Spirit. And then we, in turn, should share the Holy Spirit with the world. Present the Holy Spirit in the way that we act, the things that we talk about, the way that we love, the way that we share, the compassion that we have. Those things are the things that we want for ourselves, but sometimes we don't share with those in need because we're trying to hold on to everything for ourselves, and we feel that we can't share. If I share, then I'm not going to have enough. God would never deprive us of his riches if we're giving them away. He would just give us more to give away. And so his riches are found in us through the Holy Spirit that we're able to share with the world, and he will continue to provide for our needs this way. So one of the most effective ways to convey the gospel is through the actions of a pure heart. And people will notice more what we do than what we say. You know, people don't want to hear what we're saying without seeing it followed up by the action in our life. Yeah, they may hear it if they see it first lived out, and then they'll want to know more. As we read this, we should consider what was going on in the church at that time. The second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, he's writing because of the fact that there was apostasy going on within the church. There were those in the church that were taking the message and perverting it, corrupting it, and trying to lead people out of the church. And so Paul was trying to get Timothy to refocus his attention. He wanted Timothy to understand that we're going back to the basics. We're re-strengthening the foundation that we're standing on, because there are those that are in there trying to destroy the foundation, and we're going to strengthen it. We're going to make sure that we have a good, strong foundation. He reminded Timothy of the history of his faith earlier in the chapter. He said, you have your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and now that faith, that hope is in you also. I see it in you. And so he gives him his history and says, that's where you came from, and that's where your faith is, that's where your strength is in Jesus Christ, just like your grandmother and your mother. And then he reminds him of the gift of God that God imparted to him. And he said, apply that gift, take that gift, and use that gift. So far this chapter is all about, here's where you came from, here's what you were given, apply it and use that thing for God's glory. And next he told him not to be ashamed of the gospel, not to be ashamed of Paul, not to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. When you consider these things, take a picture of the world today and look at what the world is like today. I believe it's very much similar to what was going on back in those days. There are many churches right now that are going off in a different direction because they can't deal with the truth. They don't want the truth, and it's too convicting for them. That's why Paul wasn't, the most popular speaker. When Paul came to town, he wasn't at this point. As a matter of fact, he was having a lot of problems going around that now he was even imprisoned because of his faith, because of his contention. Well, it wasn't that Paul was contentious. It was the fact that Paul was presenting the gospel. The gospel is offensive to those that are perishing. The gospel is offensive. You don't have to be offensive. You don't have to go and get in anyone's face. The gospel will do that. And the problem is when we're offensive, then a person has the ability to stand against you and say, you're offending me. You're rude. You're obnoxious. You're arrogant. And you know what you're saying. So they're standing against you, not against the gospel. But when you bring the truth of the gospel, it convicts the heart of the person hearing the message. And when you convict the heart of the person, it isn't that they're offended by you, they're brokenhearted because of the truth that has pierced them. Now, of course, they can put up a wall and a buttress against the Lord. They don't want, to have to deal with that, and they do. Then they'll go to someone else and they'll look for a better message. There are other messages out there. They'll look for one that's more in line with what they want to hear. Unfortunately, we all do that in a way. We all look for people that are going to share something with us that is going to be more in line with what we want to hear than what we need to hear. And that is problematic too, especially when the Lord wants to talk to us and we don't want to hear from him. We would rather hear from someone that's going to say something nice to us, something that's going to encourage us to do the wrong thing. But God wants us to listen to his voice, and he may even use your worst enemy to tell it to you, to speak what he has to share to you. I doubt it, but he could, right? Why use your enemy when he can use your friends, when he can use your church family, when he can use your spouse? That's a tough one. You mean I have to actually listen to something my wife says and tells me that I should be doing? She doesn't know what it's like. Unfortunately, she does know what it's like because she lives with me. So she probably has the best picture of my life and what God wants to speak to me. So after all these things that Paul is talking to Timothy about, he presented them to Timothy to encourage Timothy to be committed to these things. Follow through with these things. Strengthen yourself with these things. Build the foundation on these things. So, besides the gospel, see, we're talking about the gospel here being the good thing, which was committed to you. Besides the gospel, there are other good things that God commits to us. You see, just like we were singing earlier, he gives us even the breath so that we can praise him. God gives us all things. He's the creator of all things. So obviously, all things are his. And so really, what we have is just stuff that he's given to us. So now, how do we take that stuff and give back to him? How do we use that stuff and bless other people with that stuff? Sometimes it's our, you know, we have homes and we have cars and we have, you know, jobs, careers, we have education, we have all of these things that God has given us. We have time, you know, we have bank accounts, we have all of these things that God has given us. What do we share with others so that God can use us to minister to them? And whatever we give away, God won't say, oh, you gave too much. He'll never do that. He'll say, wow, that's a heart of someone who wants to give, and I'm going to give them more so they can give more. They can bless more. One thing, don't take credit for it. If you're going to give to someone, don't say, well, I just feel like giving this to you. You know, don't do that. Let them know. God has put this on my heart. And I believe God wants you to have this. Man, you do that, you're giving God the glory, and God will use you to continue blessing others. And that's what Paul is pouring into Timothy here. Be used by God to accomplish his purposes, his goals, and you're going to be able to do amazing things and do more and more. I'm not trying to call anyone out here, and I'm not trying to say, boy, all of you guys should give more. That's not what I'm saying at all, because this speaks to me just as much as it speaks to you. This is God speaking to me and telling me, what more can you give? What are you holding back on? What part of your life have you? Just because I'm a pastor, I'm in the ministry, doesn't mean that I'm giving what God has given to me to give to others. I can still hold back in my own way. So God speaks to me through this just as much as he speaks to you. Take it and apply. If God speaks to you, listen to him and do what he tells you. I don't know what that is. You know, and don't come asking me, because I'm not going to know. I'll pray with you about it. But if God has a purpose for you, if God has a plan for you to do something special, then listen to him and seek his voice. Don't go asking your personal banker if it's a good thing, because your personal banker will probably say, what? You want to give that money away? No, just keep it right here. We'll invest it. Well, you know, because that's what the world thinks. So we'll see what God is going to do, and we'll give him the opportunity to do it. If God's speaking to your heart about these things, by the way, it's between you and him, not you and me or you and someone else. It's between you and him. So if God puts something on your heart, that's between you and God. And that's who should be directing your paths, not the pastor, not someone on the radio or on TV. It should be coming from God. I know some people say, well, how do I hear God's voice? How do I know God's voice? How do I know it's God telling me to do something? I don't know. I know how God talks to me, but he doesn't talk to you the same way he talks to me. He talks to me in text messages. They usually say Cheryl above. No. He doesn't do that. But my quiet time with God is where he talks to me. Through his word, through prayer, he speaks to me. And I know. How does he speak to you? I don't know. What kind of relationship do you have with him? When do you spend time with him? How do you talk to him? How do you hear from him? I just want to encourage you that all of us can hear from God if we just listen for his still small voice. Now, Paul is going to provide an example of those who were unfaithful. In verse 15, he says, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." How would you like to be Phygellus or Hermogenes? And here in the Bible 2,000 years ago, for 2,000 years, their names were written and everyone's reading Phygellus and Hermogenes. You don't name your children Phygellus and Hermogenes because of this, right? You know, well, no, you just probably wouldn't pick those names anyway. But the thing is that they are remembered for being unfaithful for 2,000 years. They're the example of what not to do for 2,000 years. That's frightening. So we don't even know what happened. We don't even know why that, you know, they were unfaithful. But we do know that they were not loyal to what Paul was teaching, how Paul was mentoring. They were not loyal to the truth, and it wasn't a priority for them. So it says that all those in Asia, now this isn't China, that Asia, this is Turkey area of Asia. And so all of Asia turned away from Paul. All, it says here. So that means everyone that Paul had been ministering to turned away. But Phygellus and Hermogenes were the only ones that were pointed out here. So you have to make an assumption here because the Bible isn't clear. It doesn't say clearly and give details about this, but we can make an assumption here that they were the instigators that caused this falling away of the church in Asia. What were they doing there in Asia that all of a sudden they would leave? Well, Paul's message was, you know, very convicting. It was powerful and it was sharp. And so if someone is offended by the message and they come up with their own message that sounds a little bit better, it's easy to lead people away. I think of something like progressive Christianity, where you don't have to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. All you have to do is follow his example of good works, and then you're okay, you're good. You're going to get to heaven based on the works that you do as long as they kind of look like what Jesus did. You know, you don't have to have any harsh messages. Let me give you a harsh message. Jesus feeds 5,000. They come the next day into the city that he goes to, and they go into Capernaum, and there they are, the 5,000, and Jesus says, "You're not coming here to be fed spiritually. You're coming here looking for a meal. But unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're not worthy for the kingdom of God." Guess what? They were just like the church in Asia. They were gone. They left, and it was only the apostles that were left. And say, "Are you going to leave also?" No. Where else can we go? You see, that's the real message. The world is listening to the other message. The world doesn't want to hear what Jesus has to say, especially when it convicts them. They don't want to hear that message. They would rather hear a nice message about just being good people, going and visiting the sick and you know, helping people. And if you do those things, you're going to get to heaven. Well, I believe that as Christians, we should also do those things, but we do it not because we're trying to get to heaven. We're doing it out of love for Christ and we're just his hands and feet ministering to the people that are out there that need his love. That's the purpose we do it for, not for our own gain. So their unfaithfulness was notable enough here for Paul to mention it in the scripture. So how would you like to be remembered for your faithfulness to God? What would be written about your faithfulness? What would be written about my faithfulness? You know, I would like to think that there would be more on the positive side than on the negative side. I would like to think that. But how many times did I turn my head because I was too busy? How many times, you know, did I not listen to what God was trying to tell me because I had some really tough stuff going on in my life at that point? Sometimes when we're at our struggling the hardest in our lives, God wants to use us in that place to minister to people, but we're so focused on the waves that we start to sink in the ocean instead of standing for Christ. And God wants to use us at those times to be able to do things that we should be doing. So I want to be remembered by the Lord being faithful, doing the things that he wants us to do. It's easy to be faithful when things are going well. It's easy to be faithful at that point. When you're happy with God, you know, oh yeah, I can be faithful then. But what about the times when you don't understand why you're going through the trials that you're going through? What about the times where things just aren't going right? We need to be faithful then too. Those are the times even more so that we need to be faithful if we want to see God working in our lives and being able to help us out of those places. When you think God should be responding and you don't hear his voice, it's not time to give up. It's time to put all the other voices out and listen for his voice. Most likely we're listening to the wrong ones. I think of Job's wife, who had great compassion on Job. Here he is suffering, all of the suffering that he's going through. And, you know, now he has boils coming up and he's scraping them with potsherd and he's sitting in ashes. And you know, his loving wife in Job 2:9 encourages him in such a way where she says, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Wow. You know, that's, or how about Job's friends? You know, Job's friends were like, they came alongside, they sat with them in ashes for a day or two, and they went, "Well, you know, this is getting a little uncomfortable. Job, what did you do wrong? Where's the sin in your life? Why don't you just stop sinning? Repent." Job isn't doing anything wrong. But you see, we sometimes think that that's the way it is with people. If there is not, if something's troubled in their lives, they must be in sin, and we have to, you know, help them get through that. That's not a truth. We know the faithful hold on to Christ through the good times and the bad. Job did, and he was blessed. He came out of it even more blessed than when he went into it. That's because their faith isn't based on circumstances. Our faith is based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. The better our relationship with Jesus Christ, the less impact trials are going to have on our lives. We'll go through the trial, but, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they're both the same guys. They're in the fire. They're in there with Jesus. You see, it wasn't that Jesus took them out of the fire. He was standing in there talking with them. They were still in the fire. So Jesus will be there in the midst of the fire with us if we go into the fire, if we don't fight our way and try to fight our way out of it. Paul didn't give up the ministry because Asia turned away. Paul didn't say, well, that's it. Asia turned away. I'm gone. I'm out of here. He didn't. He kept up his ministry. He kept doing what God called him to do. Paul now contrasts unfaithfulness of some with the faithfulness of another in verse 16, where he says, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. So once again, here Paul is mentioning shame, and he says, Onesiphorus, don't be ashamed. He isn't ashamed, actually. He was not ashamed to go and see Paul, even though Paul was in chains. He was willing to go there, and I mean, I'm sure there must have been some shame for him to go there and to spend time with Paul. But he sought him out, and he refreshed Paul. How do we refresh each other in Christ? What do we do to refresh each other? There are many things that we can find. We can look at Christians and we can find problems, errors, things that are doing in their lives that they shouldn't be doing. Not necessarily sin, but things that, you know, may be leading them in the wrong direction. And we can point them out and say, man, you know what? You should do this and this and this and this and change this and fix that. And you should do all of these things, and that will make your life better. Who assigned you to be the Holy Spirit of that person? That's not our jobs. Our job is to encourage them in the things they're doing right. Our job is to speak truth to them and speak love and peace and encourage them to do right. I'm sure that there were people that were going to Paul and saying, Paul, if you just cool down the message, stop with all the blood of Christ and all of that, and just, you know, talk about the good things, and it would be better. You'd have a better message. People would listen. Asia would probably come back. But Paul wasn't about to do that, because the truth that he was teaching was by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't something that was Paul's idea. He didn't come up with the message. Jesus did. And he was just sharing the gospel the way Christ wanted him to. I don't mind constructive criticism, but criticizing someone because you think they should do what you think they should do isn't constructive criticism at all. We need to be encouraging each other. And if you think that someone needs help and someone needs constructive criticism, pray about it. See what God tells you to tell them. Quite often, when I pray about something that God, that I have on my mind that I want to share with someone, and I pray about it, God says, oh no, I didn't want you to share it with them. That was for you. That's for you specifically. Take that and apply it to your life. And then I'm convicted and I say, oh, that's what you're talking about, Lord. Okay, I get it. So Paul, he wasn't going to listen to negative things, but Onesiphorus, he came in and he was faithful in ministering, refreshing him, encouraging him to continue in the faith. No matter how strong you think someone is in the faith, encouraging them is always the right thing to do. Just because I seem to have my life together doesn't mean that I don't need encouragement. The same for you. You see, as many people, and I get encouraged by a lot of guys. I'm not saying that I'm not encouraged by people. A lot of people come and encourage me and you know, pump me up. And I don't mean pump me up to make my pride swell, but to make, you know, my spirit swell. And that's what we need as pastors, as ministry leaders, as whatever we are. That's what we need, to be encouraged to continue doing what God has called us to do. So encouragement is good, but just as many as those people that come to encourage me, there are just as many that come to criticize. And it's not necessarily within the flock. But I hear criticisms. And it gets back to me, and I'm thinking, what did I do wrong to, you know? And I know what I did wrong. I do know what I did wrong. I'm human. And so every human makes mistakes. If you've never made a mistake, why are you here? Please, you know, go somewhere and plant a church. But here's the thing. Every one of us makes a mistake. All the time we make mistakes. And if we don't have the grace of God poured out on us, we would get beat down. And it's the grace of God that lifts us back up and gives us strength to come back and do this again next week. Verse 18, the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, and you will know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So here is on this verse, and he ministered to Paul. He went on, you know, in three verses, sharing about how he ministered to him, how he blessed him, and how he encouraged him. There was only one given to those that were negative, but there were three talking about this man who blessed him and encouraged him. And then he blesses him back and says, you know, I want to see him blessed in the day of judgment. Now, this isn't judgment day where sins are brought before the Lord and we're going to be, that's not us. You see, the judgment seat that we go before is the Bema seat of Christ. It's the reward seat of Christ. It's where the rewards are given out for the things that we have done for Christ. Now, I know sometimes we think, you know, well, how is my storehouse doing up there? You know, how big is it right now? You know, what do we got stored up there? Don't even think about it. It's not like a 401k. You know, we're making investments. We don't do the things we do so we can build up our storehouse. You know, we're not looking to see how big the investment can get. We're just focused on the things that God has us to do here. And when we keep our focus on the things that God is doing here, he's keeping track of the storehouse. He's keeping track of the blessings. Where moth and rust don't corrupt, because he's watching it all. He's keeping track of it. So in closing, faithfulness is acted out in our obedience to the calling that God has given us. Whatever God has given us, it's all his. He is the creator of all things, and he blesses us with everything that comes from him. So we should use it for his purposes, not for our own purposes. That's where faithfulness begins. But when we're unfaithful, we have a hard time approaching God. We have a hard time even talking to God when we're unfaithful. Now, there are times in our lives when we're going to have a hard time talking to God just because we're just having a hard time in life. But when we're unfaithful, it's just like shutting the spigot off. And, you know, that's where we get ourselves into trouble. Phygellus and Hermogenes were bad examples for us, but Onesiphorus was a good example for us. That's the example that we should be following. As we read this chapter, we get the clear message, loyalty matters. When we're loyal to the work that God has called us to, we experience a rich life. That doesn't mean that our life is perfect. That means that we experience riches through the good times and the bad, and that we're strengthened in the good times and the bad. I'd rather go through a long, hard trial with Christ than living an easy life in the world. Amen. We're not just blessed here on earth, but in the age to come. So we have something to look forward to. But that's not where our eyes are right now. Our eyes are here. We need to keep focused here. And then God will bless us when that day comes where we go to spend eternity with him in heaven. Amen? Amen.